Good morning. The day is approaching. I'm talking about the election. It's only a little over a week from now. If you're eligible to vote, it is your God-given duty to vote. I want to quote Reverend Billy Graham. You know, Reverend Billy Graham is Reverend Billy Graham will be 94 years old this year. And he urges us, he said, if you are a Christian, you should base your vote on Christian principles and elect the one who follows the law of God in terms of the sanctity of life, in terms of moral Christian marriages and other Christian values. You and I live in this free country. Our freedom is not free. Many have fought to defend this nation. Many thousands, I say, have died to defend this freedom. Dare we take it for granted? I want to point out to you another person. In Atlanta, we're very familiar with Martin Luther King. In fact, his life philosophy was shaped by Mahatma Gandhi. They overlap for a short time. One day, Martin Luther King was coming back to Atlanta after giving a speech. He was on a bus. He and his teacher, actually, the two of them, on the bus, they have to give up their seats for white people. That very night, he felt so bad. He said, I will never forget this night. I was so angry that night. From that time on, he prepared his life to fight for justice, for freedom. This was in the 1950s. Many of you were not even born. In 1950s, Mahatma Gandhi was assassinated. In 1960s, MLK was assassinated. Why did they die? They died for a cause. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you this question. Why is this cause so worthy for people to die? What is liberty? What does it mean to us? Well, there are several facts that we can consider. Is liberty the freedom, the license given to us to do whatever we want to do? Is liberty our rights to commit murder, bully other people, steal and rob other people? You say, of course, I understand, that's so easy. But let me ask you another question. Is liberty to take drugs, to drink any amount of alcohol, to eat whatever we want to eat? Now, that's not so easy to answer. But there is a standard. There is a standard which we go by. Of course, there are things we cannot do. We cannot go out and harm other people. But we cannot harm ourselves either. There is a law. The civil law that we have in our society are designed to govern the civilized people today. But these laws are not perfect. People can abuse them, corrupt them. We as Christians need to follow these laws, but also a higher law which comes from God. What do I mean by higher law? God's law of liberty, we can understand through the Word of God. This world has many shades of gray. There's a recent book, I don't know if you heard about it or read it. It's called 50 Shades of Gray. There are many gray areas this book defines, and they use these gray areas to justify their action. But God's law is absolute, no shades of gray. God's law is true and unfailing and permanent. God's law is absolute. There's a story to tell about God's standard, and many of you are familiar with the story. In the Garden of Eden, the woman, Eve, said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from these trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." There's a standard that God prescribed for us. Within God's law, we can eat all the fruit that we want, and we will enjoy it, and we'll find safety. But when we violate God's absolute law, we will suffer the consequence, even death. So it pays for us to know what are God's standards for us to live, what God's law for us to have this liberty that we enjoy in Him. God's law is like the high-speed train. This is in Japan. The high-speed train can take you from one place to another in no time, almost. When the high-speed train goes on the track, it can accomplish its intended purpose, carrying passengers and goods to the destination. But if it runs out of the track, what will happen? Destruction, ruin, death. God's law are like these tracks. They are for us to follow. They are for us to stay on it. Otherwise, we'll suffer loss. Not surprisingly, the law of God, the law of God is found in the book of Moses. God gave Moses the laws in the first five books of the Bible. And in the New Testament also, God gave us great explanation about the law of God in the book of Romans and Galatians. Part of it we have read earlier today. What are these laws found in the book? They are the tracks of the train. They are what God said that you should not do or you should do. Let's look at some of these laws, very quickly go over them, that we catch some idea about them. God's law in the Old Testament. Okay, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and your mighty act of judgment. Exodus. God delivered them from slavery. And then, Exodus 21, verse 2, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. But the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. His rule about slavery. In the book of Leviticus, whatever the land yield during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your male and female servants, and the hire workers, and the temporary residents who live among you. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family, property, and to your own clan. Now, from these verses that we have read, we see that there is slavery in the Old Testament time. This is the culture of the day. I think many of us coming from Singapore, Malaysia, we also know that we have domestic servants. Many of you find it very easy to hire domestic servants, maybe two or three. But in the United States, this is not very practical. They're too expensive, for one thing. It's hard to come by. But God permitted them to have slaves, but God has conditioned there. God does not allow them to mistreat the slave, to do injustice to them. And God prescribed a certain time, a year of jubilee, that everybody will be free. No matter if you own the slave or not, they'll go home to their own clan, to where they belong. Everybody will be free. See, God is merciful. God is kind to those who are suppressed. Now, this is Old Testament law. The Old Testament law are hard to follow. People do not have the moral strength, and they fail in many aspects of the Old Testament law. Then God gave us New Testament. And the laws in the New Testament, let's read about them a little bit today. We read this passage in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans 8 is one of the greatest books of the Bible. Unfortunately, it's very hard to understand. It's very difficult to understand the theological concepts presented here. But let's go ahead and read it one more time so that we can get a better impression. Let's read together, shall we? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gave life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met to us, who do not live according to the, but according to the Spirit. Okay, here is the great passage of the book of Romans, and we have just read it. These verses, I'm sure, agree with me that are hard to understand. So let's spend a little time to digest them. It's not our intention to all become Bible scholars. It is our intention to know God's word a little bit more so that we can live without confusion, without chaos, so that we can live with understanding what God's liberty for us is. In this passage, there are two main concepts. One is about the meaning of liberty. The second one is about the source, the origin of our liberty. Let's look at the first one, the meaning of our liberty. What is the meaning of our freedom? We all think that It is the inalienable right, God-given right for us to be free. This statement is actually true. When God created you and me, He created us in the image of Himself. And He has given us free will. We have the freedom to choose. We have the freedom to choose how we live. But God's intention is for us to choose like He chooses. God's intention for us is to choose purity, holiness, goodness, mercy, love. He wants us to choose as if Christ would choose. If we choose those things, we will live in freedom. However, if we choose not to live according to God's law, we will suffer ruin. We will suffer loss. So God has given us to be His children. And as long as we become Christians, the Spirit of God lives in us and through us, that we can make the right choices. Look at this passage in terms of this part, verse 14 and 15. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive do not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, we can cry, Abba, Father. When we receive Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God lives in us, and that gives us the adoption right. We become children of God. Now let me ask you, do you feel comfortable going home? Do you enjoy your parents? Do you feel peaceful and ease when you go home? Of course. And when you ask your dad and mom for something, does he not give it to you as long as it's beneficial to you, as long as it's not harmful to you? Of course, you say, yes. A stranger will not be able to do that. If I go to your home, I cannot demand, Fu Ling, cook for me. I cannot do that. But if you're a Fu Ling's son, he said, Dad, I like to eat dumpling today. And he will quickly make dumpling for him. This is the spirit of sonship. When we become God's children, we become His son and daughters. And we can have freedom to ask Him for things. And we have perfect freedom. Of course, God's intention for us is not to ask everything that is not good for us. He will ask us, God's intention for us is to seek that which is pure, that which is beautiful, that which is wonderful for us. And we ask anything in His name, He will give it to us. This is the meaning of freedom. Freedom is not license. Freedom is to do His holy will. The second aspect of freedom is source. Where do we get this freedom? How do we get it? You know, by nature, we were also all born to be very self-centered. This is called OSN. What is OSN? Old sin nature, OSN. Okay, I must advance to this one. Old sin nature is here, and Satan is in charge, and he will tempt us. He will prompt us. He will cause us to sin. This old sin nature cannot be improved by education. In fact, the more you're educated, the greater capacity you have to sin. This old sin nature cannot be improved with culture. It cannot improve because you're wealthy. The old sin nature can only be changed by a total transformation, regeneration, new birth. And this is the work not of ourselves. We cannot do it. It comes from a higher power, a power that is not in us. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when He comes into our lives, as we receive Jesus to be our Savior, this Holy Spirit will work in our lives, will transform us, give us the new nature. Then we will love that which God loves. Then we will do what God wants us to do. Now, this passage gives us the story. The law was powerless, the third verse, I guess. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering for us. He was offered as a sacrifice for us. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be met, might be fully met in us. We do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's Christ's death on the cross that made all this possible. His blood cleanses us, and we are forgiven of our sins. And after we are forgiven, Christ's Spirit comes into our lives. And this is the result, all because of Him, not because of what we have done. His death, substitutional death, took the place of our death. And we now can live. We now can live in this body, and we will not be in charge by Satan anymore. We're in charge by the Holy Spirit. So now we understand the two aspects in the book of Romans. Just so quickly, briefly, going over Romans 8. It really does not do justice. Someday, perhaps we'll ask Reverend Swanson to come preach on this passage again. But we understand a little bit the meaning of our freedom. And that is not a license to do anything we want, but a freedom to do what God intended for us to do. We understand where the source of our freedom comes from. It doesn't come from ourselves, but it comes from the Holy Spirit enabling us, giving us the strength, giving us the motivation, give us the energy to be free. Now, with all this knowledge, let's not have our heads so big, we know so much. How do we use this knowledge? What does it do for us? Well, when the Spirit of God lives in you, God also works through you. When the Spirit lives in your heart, not only do you see your own self transformation, you see your new motivation, but also God works in you, and you will see miracles happen in your life and the life around you, in your environment. You see miracle. God will work in you. Now, application. In Galatians, again from the Apostle Paul, as if he was speaking this together with the book of Romans. Actually, this book was written first. The Romans kind of expanded it. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Then do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Again, two aspects of application. First, once you have the freedom, you stand firm. Stand firm for what? What do we stand firm against? In this passage, he says the yoke of slavery. The yoke, of course, is referring to the Old Testament laws. The man-made laws of do's and don'ts. There are thousands of them. You are free from those laws because God has given you new commandments. God has given you new laws. You stand firm. But today, what do we stand firm against today? There are many influences, pressures that come from society that impose upon us. These pressures, these forces are evil influences. They are secularism, materialism, humanism, all these things that influence our society. Let us stand firm against them. Don't you observe? Don't you see? Society is not going up. It's going down very steeply. It's going down very quickly. Some years ago, we have school prayer. Some years ago, we have prayer breakfast in the White House. Today, do we have it? Some days ago, we have the Ten Commandments in tablets displayed in different places. Today is no longer allowed. And then evil philosophies come into our society, into our schools, into our neighborhood. We are to stand firm as Christians. We should not be involved in them. Not only should we not be involved, we should speak up against it. We should stand, take a stand against these things. That's a passive aspect of standing firm. The second aspect is active. The second aspect of application for our freedom is active. It's in motion. The second part is to serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another humbly in love. This takes action, doesn't it? The Christian love is not a forced, artificial love. The Christian love is one that comes about because God first loved us, and we are constrained by His love. We're commanded by Him to love other people. This love is different from many other religions of the world. For example, in Buddhism, you hear about doing good deeds, giving lots of money, build new temples. What is the motivation behind this? You don't want to be reincarnated to a lower form of animal, cats, dogs, and horses, even though those animals in this country have a very good life. But you want to invest, as Buddhism says, the next regeneration, next incarnation, you become a richer people, a person of great power. That's the motivation. Well, Muslims also have these deeds, good deeds that they do. In fact, they do prayers three times a day. They go visit Mecca. They fast. And when they do that, they buy a ticket to go to heaven. And how many tickets do you need? You ask a Muslim friend, do you work enough to guarantee you're heaven bound? The Muslim people say, I don't know. I cannot guarantee. The only guarantee, though, is you participate in the holy war. If you set up a terrorist bombing, you're guaranteed heaven with seven maidens serving you. But Christian motivation is different. What is Christian motivation? Our motivation comes from God. And the Bible verse that tells us is, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is our motivation, not for our selfish elevation, but to give God all the honor and glory. We serve one another in humility. That's the second application of our freedom. We have talked about freedom or liberty for a while. Liberty and justice. I remember once upon a time, I know how to pledge allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States and to the republic for which it stands. One nation under God, with liberty and justice for all. We understand the meaning of liberty, not the license to do everything, but the liberty to do God's will, to do that which pleases God. We understand the source of our liberty comes from the Holy Spirit, the mighty power of the Holy Spirit enabling us. We also understand the application is to stand firm against the evil influences everywhere in society, stand up for Christian values. And we understand that we should love and serve one another to apply our freedom to serve others. Let us bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you today that we have this great privilege to live in this land, to bring up our family, to be educated, to go to work. This freedom is not available in many parts of the world. And this freedom is defended by men and women who fight for their lives to guarantee our freedom. And many have lost it. We thank you for this bastion of freedom. And we thank you for allowing us to enjoy this freedom. Now we ask you to give us the power. Give us this moral power to stand firm against the tides of society. Stand firm against the evil of the world. And instead, we have practice our freedom to serve you, to love one another, to serve one another. This is our greatest duty. This is our greatest joy. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.